Message is entitled Eager Anticipation. Eager Anticipation. We just saw a video there a few minutes ago about Samaritan's Purse. Last week we shared one regarding children. You know, in the last week's video, it was 1, 2, 3, open your boxes. The eager anticipation of a child opening up a box with coloring books and toys and hygiene that is appropriate for them. I mean, what an amazing moment of anticipation of opening up this box, something they hadn't had before, that they suddenly got the possibility of having for the first time. What an amazing moment. Maybe at Christmas, you were that kind of child growing up. You woke up mom and dad, eager anticipation of going to around the tree and getting gifts and being able to open those for the first time. Well, I noticed down through this passage here in Romans chapter 8, verses 19, 23, and 26, 5, that this term was used, eager anticipation, eager waiting, eager patiently waiting for what is to come. And so that's kind of where I pulled the title out of today, eager anticipation. If you want to kind of take this passage and really put it into three sections, we're going to talk about sons, we're going to talk about suffering, and we're going to talk about intercession. So sons, suffering, and intercession. You're like, what? Bobby, you're pumped up about suffering? Come on, I'm out of here. No, wait a minute. We're gonna get a perspective of what God does through our suffering that is golden. So don't check out on me. Don't leave too early. Well, let's jump in today. Number one, we become the family of God through adoption. We become the family of God through adoption. In verse 16, it says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Let's kind of read through the full verses there, starting at verse 14 and reading through a section that talks about adoption. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are God's children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory." The first thing that we notice here in this section about sons or being adopted as God's children is that we are led by His Spirit. Now, there's various things that we can be led by today. You can be led by your emotions. You can be led by your feelings. And if you choose to be led that way, not that feelings aren't important, but if you let them lead you, you're going to be up one day, you're going to be down the next day, you're going to be way over here the third day, and the fourth day you're going to be exactly the opposite if you allow yourself to be led by your feelings. During COVID, we were led by yellow lines or white lines. It was like, walk this way and do not depart from it. That's how we were led. Maybe you didn't walk the lines. I did sometimes. Sometimes I went backwards compared to the lines. But anyhow, you can be led by your knowledge about a certain subject matter and think that you know all there is to know about that subject matter. And if somebody else comes up with something new, you refute them. You say, no, I know all that I am. I've been led by my knowledge. Therefore, that can't be right. That might dismantle all that you know. You can be led by your families. That's not necessarily bad, but sometimes depending upon your family and what they believe, you can actually be led by them. You can be led by lies. People can actually lie to you today. And you believe them for a period of time. You think that they're trustworthy and they're being honest, and then all of a sudden you find out for some reason they've lied to me intentionally. That's disheartening. We can be led by different things. We can be led by what's written or what's spoken. We can be led by even our own conscience. But the question that we have in being led by the Spirit is, are the decisions that we're making, or are who we're being led by, is that bringing us closer to Christ? Is that what we are choosing to follow? Is that making us more like Jesus? In what we say and what we do, the values that we hold and have, is Jesus being glorified? That would be an example of being led. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, after Jesus was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit, it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. No, not the wilderness. Yes, the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit. It was intentional that God led him there. Why would he do that? Most of us know the story. He was led into the wilderness. He faced the devil. There was three times that the devil came at him to try to get him to relent who he was and what his purpose was. And each time Jesus stood, he quoted scripture. Why did the Spirit lead him into the wilderness? So that when we face our temptations, whether it's blatantly the devil or comes through somebody else, that we know how to stand like Jesus stood. That we can quote the Word of God so that we can stand in the right way. In Luke chapter 2, verse 27, it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was required in the custom of the law. Who is this talking about? Simeon. Simeon was an old man, and God had told him, you will not die until you see the Christ child and you are able to touch him. Put your hands on him. And that indeed happened. It said he was moved by the Spirit to go into the temple that day. He was led by the Spirit. I don't know if he went every day, but he went that day. The Spirit got up and moved him. He was led in there and he saw the Christ child and then spoke a blessing over him that was amazing, that amazed his parents. And then the last scripture I have is Galatians 5:18. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. It doesn't say that you are above the law or you disregard the law. You're just not under the law. What's that mean? It means that when you become a believer in Christ, that you actually do things not because there's a written law to do it. You just do it out of goodwill. You do it because you're led to do it. You help somebody. You pray for somebody. You encourage somebody. You share your money with somebody. And it's not any written law that you have to do it. You just want to do it. That's what it means to be led. And we are the sons and daughters of God when we do that thing. We don't need a law in order to do it. Now, people bring up the Holy Spirit at times in church settings, and sometimes they get all nervous and thinking, oh, what's going to happen? Well, one of the things that I've realized in a study of John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is that three times in those three chapters, it calls Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. So where he's going to lead you, he's going to lead you into truth. And you can count on that because that is his name that he's being led into. Now, a couple of things that it brings out here in these verses here in 15 through 17. It says that we're adopted as sons and daughters. We're adopted as sons and daughters. Now, the term sons is really not leaving out the daughters. It's really not meant to classify only the males are adopted by God. That's not what it's a positional term. It's a term of position. It's not a term of naming between male and female, and that's why that term is used. But certainly everybody that places their faith in Jesus, whether male or female, is adopted into God's family. And this adoption thing is amazing. It's powerful. I remember a friend of mine that pastored a church for a while, and then his wife are both into professional, what they're doing, their jobs. And they were sitting in church probably about 10 years ago, and the pastor invited someone to come in and talk about adoption in their church one Sunday morning. And the Spirit of the Lord just came over this couple. He said, I don't know how to describe it. He said, independently and together, we were both weeping. and we understood why. They had not been able to conceive or have children. And suddenly God was just moving on their heart. And they said, we have to adopt. We can't but adopt. And so they went out and they found an agency. But this was the stipulation. They said, we want you to find a child that looks like is a part of our family. And if you would see that family picture today, you would declare that adopted child is it looks like the mom and dad, the features of the mom and dad. But yet she's adopted into their family. And the fact is that that's what happens to us. When we get adopted by Jesus and we are led by the Spirit, we start looking like Jesus. We start saying and doing and having the values just like Jesus does. And that's what happens. It says that when we see him, when he appears face to face, it's not going to be like a stranger that we've never met. It's going to be like old friends, even though we've not seen him in the flesh before. It's going to be like old friends. We'll know him because of the Spirit of God that lives in us and the Spirit, obviously, that lives in him. What an amazing time it's going to be. The other thing about adoption is why do families adopt? I mentioned one, that couples aren't able to conceive or haven't conceived yet. Another possibility is they may want to lift a child out of a situation that they're in, like we heard about in the video of another country, another nation, and God puts it on your heart to go and adopt. I've got friends that have done that, and they've pulled children out of poverty and out of those horrible circumstances and brought them into our own nation and into their family and make a difference. Sometimes there is adoption out of family situations. In other words, there might be a sister or brother or somebody that is not able to care for the children that they have. And so other siblings in the family pick them up and adopt them and make them into their own. So adoption is a very, very powerful thing. Paul's writing to a Roman culture. And in this culture of Rome, there's a really an amazing understanding of adoption that's probably not in many cultures today. Well, first of all, in Roman culture, it says that if you had a natural child or a child naturally, you actually had the freedom to reject that child, meaning that you didn't know what you were getting. You wanted a boy, you got a girl, you had a girl, you wanted a boy. Maybe there were some defects that you didn't like, that because it was born naturally, that you actually had the freedom to reject that child. But in Roman culture, it said that if you adopted a child, because you fully chose, you fully investigated, you fully knew what you were getting when you adopted that child into your family, according to Roman law, you could not ever, ever, ever unadopt that child. It was impossible to do from the parents' side because they chose to adopt that child. So the reality is, on God's side, when he adopts us, that's his stance. He fully knew what he was getting into when he called your name, when he picked you. You're thinking, I know, God, you didn't know what you were getting into when you picked me. Yes, he did. Absolutely. He researched. He knew fully well your weaknesses, your strengths. He knew your abilities. He knew exactly who you were when he picked you and called your name. And he said, you are mine. Now, the reality is that on God's side, he can never unadopt us. But on our side, we can choose to walk away. Let me read it to you here in 1 Timothy. It makes it really clear. In 2 Timothy 2. It says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Here it is. If we disown him, he will also disown us. I mean, we kick God out. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Even if we reach a place where we are totally worn out, we're totally disillusioned, we're totally just have no idea which ends up in life, But we haven't stopped believing that God's God. God says, I will remain faithful to you. But if we make a choice to kick God out, then God says, okay, that's your choice. But on his side, once he's adopted us, he will never, ever, ever take the initiative to unadopt you. That's pretty powerful. What are the benefits? The benefits of being adopted. Number one, that we're no longer a slave to our sinful nature. We learned that in the last couple of weeks. Our sinful nature can present itself and we're like, nope, I'm not obligated to follow you. I'm not obligated to give in there. I'm not obligated anymore because I serve a higher power and his name is Jesus. Number two benefit is we're not subject to fear of the what ifs or man's control or whatever the devil throws at us. We're not under that fear anymore because we serve a God that is a father to us and works with us and watches over us and protects us. Third one, this is exciting, benefit of being adopted. We have the same rights as Jesus. Just like an adopted child into a family has the same rights, the same inheritance, comes to the table the same way, the same food, the same clothes as the other children in the family in the same way. We have the same rights that Jesus had when he walked here on this earth because we are adopted. That's amazing. Sometimes we don't realize that or even utilize that. And then finally, that we share in the Father's inheritance. There's a greater glory that's coming in the future in God, and we get to share in that inheritance together. It says that they're heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. So everything that Christ has been gifted and appointed for from the Father, we get to share in it. And there's enough to go around. There's more than enough. There's enough for all eternity. And that's God. Wow. What an amazing adoption that we have in the Lord. Number two, we gain an eternal perspective on our present sufferings. We gain an eternal perspective on our present sufferings. Let me read here from Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. What a statement from Paul. As he begins to recognize that even though God being in his life and working through his life is such powerful, such wonderful things happen, such miracles and testimonies and life change, that we still are in an environment of deterioration. Now, I recognize that more and more as I get older. You talk to people and I would connect with the same thing. You know, I may be 62 in my body, but I feel like I'm 25. And then sometimes I try to do things in my 25-year-old mind and end up paying for it for 3 weeks in this 62-year-old body. We get it, right? Paul said, listen, he says, as wonderful God is, that we are going to have a greater glory that is coming, even in the midst of our present suffering and things that are deteriorating. And he doesn't even compare. In fact, if you look at the things that Paul experienced, and I didn't take the time to dive into all of the things that Paul encountered, his sufferings and his beatings and his persecutions as a result of following Christ. I'll just name one. Jesus was beaten or given 39 lashes on his back. Jesus was given one. Paul was given five. Paul was beaten five times in 40 minus one lashes. Just give you a little indication of what he suffered for the gospel. And yet he said, my present sufferings doesn't even compare of what I'm going to get when the glory of God comes. And obviously he was waiting on that. And then Paul dives in, he makes a statement, but then he dives in 19 through 22, and he begins to talk about the fact that he's not the only one in suffering at times, but also creation is. That which God made, the sun, moon, stars, the birds and the bees, all of that which we enjoy as God's creation is also suffering as well, waiting for God to come. But in the meantime, there's somebody else that he's looking and waiting to stand up, and I'll get to that in a few moments. Let me read the passage there, or the verses there, 19 through 22, talks about creation. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. So we look here and we discover, first of all, that creation is suffering in the same manner that we are. And as we consider this, we wouldn't consider before that inanimate objects would be suffering. We don't think in terms of the rocks and the trees and the clouds and the animals. We don't necessarily think in those terms, and yet Paul points out that all creation is suffering. I mean, we're kind of tied in globally, so not a day goes by that we don't hear news about some kind of fire or some kind of flood or some kind of, tragedy that's going on. I understand right now that there are 31 different wars happening. We just hear about two. There's 29 different more wars going on globally around the world. Tremendous things that are happening. And so Paul begins to talk about the suffering of the earth. Now, many of us might understand this, but when Adam and Eve sinned, their lives wasn't the only thing affected. The earth was affected. In fact, thorns and thistles and weeds naturally grow up. That was a product of the fall. And sometimes we forget that. We just think about the fact that that's the way it always was. But it says it wasn't the earth's choice to suffer in the way that it is or does. In fact, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Where did Abel's blood go? In the earth. The earth wasn't created to receive innocent blood. And think of all the worlds and murders and things that have happened around the world. Where does that blood go? It goes in the earth. It wasn't designed to receive that kind of blood. It says Abel's blood cries out because it's suffering. And then Paul goes on to say that the earth did not do that to itself. So how did it get done? It got done by the fact of the people who live on the land. The way they live towards God and towards each other cause the land to continue to suffer. And it's been documented around the world when people in certain concentrated areas repent on behalf of how they've been living towards God and how they've been living towards one another, and even do the history of what's been done on the land and repent on behalf of that, they just take care of it within a 2 or 3 week period of time, and then they ask God's presence to come, and He shows up and He changes not only the people that have been repented, but He changes the consistency of the land. Where it wasn't productive before, suddenly it starts to produce in ways that it never had because of those living on the land. And biblically, you can find that as well. As those who live on the land are stewards of it. That we were called to be stewards of the land. Then we see in verse 23 how Paul recognizes that not just creation is suffering, but we ourselves are as well. He says, verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Paul's a realist. He's really recognizing that there's suffering going on in the creation as well as us as God's people. But he says, that we should all recognize that in the midst of the suffering that is happening, there is hope that is on the horizon. And that's where he brings us to. That's the eager anticipation of God coming, whether he comes in his second time or whether he comes again in his glory to change situations and towns like I've just described, the first fruits of the fullness to come. First fruits are available now, and then there's more to come later. He says that it's all wrapped up in how we have hope. I heard about a couple that adopted a child, and it was in another nation. They did all the paperwork in this nation, complete everything. The child was theirs legally. Even with that other, the other government, the child was there. It just happened to be the child was still in the orphanage of that other nation. They had to get onto an airplane. They had to fly to that other nation, literally walk in, pick up their child, go back on the airplane and come home. There was nothing legally more to do. It was completely their child, but they had to go pick it up. And that's just like us. We're in another nation, and we're waiting for God to come pick us up. Even though we're legally his, we're experiencing first fruit of what it might be like, but we're just kind of waiting in this place for him to come and pick us up. And I don't know when that'll be. It might be close, it might be far away. I don't really care. I just know that God is good, and he says for us, don't lose hope. And that's what he brings us to in verse 24 and 25. Is that what keeps us in anticipation is hope. He says in verse 24, "For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently." You say, well, Paul, why are you centering on hope here? Why not faith? He assumes that you're still in faith, but you've lost hope because of your suffering, present situation. And hope and faith are very intertwined. In fact, the classic definition of hope, of faith rather, includes hope. Faith is the hope that you've not seen that you believe will come. That's the definition of faith. It includes hope, but they are different. And so Paul begins to say, don't lose hope. And I say to you, don't lose hope. I don't know what you're suffering in or suffering through, but I will say this, that when you stay in hope, and hope is not an emotion, hope is a decision. It's a decision that you make, that you stay in hope. And when you stay in hope, you begin to realize that whatever you're in, suffering in or suffering through, it's going to change. It's not going to stay the same. It could change today. It could change tomorrow. It could change next week. It could change 3 months from now. It could change 10 months from now. It could change the moment that you pass over from this side to that side, but it will change. That's the hope that Paul says that we need to stay in, even in the midst of the suffering that we might be in. Finally, we get to the final part of this section. And he says in number 3, in our weakness, we are fortified by the Spirit. It says in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 8, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And then in verse 27, he says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. I think this is so amazing that Paul puts this in here, these two verses about the Holy Spirit interceding for us, in after a section of when he talks about suffering and not losing hope. Meaning that suffering wears us down to the place that we have no idea what to pray or what to do. We're in this weakened state, whether it's in our soul or our body. We're confused. We're disillusioned. We don't know what to do. And Paul says, you have help. It's the Holy Spirit that is living inside of you. And he is the one that even in your weakened moments, he's going to step in. Now, as you look at this passage, it's not clear whether or not the Holy Spirit prays for you or prays through you. Not that it makes any difference, but it's really unclear exactly what is happening, whether the Holy Spirit is praying for you or praying through you. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God, right? And so he knows your will because he lives inside of you, or your desires. He knows your suffering. He knows that you can't figure it out. And so the Holy Spirit is like the runner that goes and knows the will of God and then brings it back to you and your will. This is God's will for you, because we can't figure it out on our own. Sometimes it's different from what we think. An example I'd use is the Apostle Paul in Corinthians. He said that he prayed to the Lord three times that this messenger from Satan would leave him. Three times. We'd say, sounds like God's will. If you were in Paul's situation, you were like, yeah, get this thing out of here. This thing is bothering me. It's tormenting me. But the Spirit went to God and found out what God's will was for Paul in that situation. And the Spirit came back with God's will for Paul and said that the messenger is going to remain, but you will have grace to stand in that situation and stay in there, that whatever this messenger from Satan is trying to throw at you, it's going to be defeated. Not that you'll be delivered, but my grace will come upon you, and it will be amazing that you can stay and stand in the middle of that just because my grace is there. That was God's will for Paul. Now, some people think that Paul's suffering was sickness. I don't believe that for a moment. I don't believe that suffering is related to sickness. Yeah, we do suffer in our sickness, but that's not what Paul was into. It's kind of a popular theme, and that's not true. There were other things that were going on, and I don't really know what his torment was. Maybe some of you have some ideas, and I don't really care what your ideas are, because it doesn't make any difference. He just said it was a messenger from Satan, and that's good enough for me. But God's will was his grace was sufficient. And maybe some of you need to hear that today, because you've been looking for your out. And God says, I'm going to give you more grace. And you've been wanting out. And God says, no, my will for you right now is more grace. To stand, to be a light. And to, you know, address things that need to be addressed. Now, the other thing that we realize about this is that intercession or intercede is mentioned in both verses, but there's two different Greek words. The first time that intercede is mentioned in verse 26, it's again used from the standpoint he prays for you or prays through you. Just to explain that. But the second word, intercede, there is used, it's happened upon. You've probably had that happen to you, that you didn't plan it, and all of a sudden you found yourself happened upon a situation, and you realize, wow, God used me in that situation. I didn't plan it. I didn't know it was going to happen, but I happened upon, and as a result, God used me to give somebody an encouraging word or pray for them, or maybe to give them a truth that they never heard before. I happened upon, that's being led by the Spirit. That we just happen upon and get there. And then the other thing, it says that the Holy Spirit, the way he prays, he comes out with groans, wordless groans. And I don't know if I can prove this, but I do know that the Holy Spirit, he's spiritual. He has a language. We call it tongues, spiritual language. How does that work, or what's the purpose? And the Lord just showed me that the difference between praying through something in our native language versus praying with the spiritual language of the Holy Spirit is like coming up to a city and choosing to take either the business road through or the bypass. He said, you can eventually get there if you take the bus, you know. If you take business, you'll have stoplights and you'll have maybe distraction or eating places and people. You'll eventually get there to the other side of the city, praying through whatever your native language is, or you can choose the bypass. And the bypass is praying in that spiritual language where you zoom around to the other side and you get there quicker because you're fixed on the bypass. It bypasses your mind. It bypasses the distraction. It bypasses until you get there. There's no condemnation if you don't speak in tongues or don't desire to, but I'm saying I've experienced it personally, and I know that God has a way through, whether it's your language or whether it's His language. But one is kind of trudging through and the other is bypass. And sometimes I need the bypass. Sometimes I go through with my language, and we get there soon as well. So the Holy Spirit lines us up with our prayers with God's will. And wow, what an amazing God that He is, that He is able to truly help us in our time of need. He prays for us or prays with us. Who knows? Who cares? That He actually knows the will of God, and He knows our desires, and He brings the two together. And then, you know, He helps us during our time when we're clueless about what to do. He's a great therapist. He fixes me in ways I can't fix myself, nor can a counselor can. And that's pretty amazing. And I've seen God do it. There's three things that I want to leave you with. And the first one is this. Maybe you've made a decision to come to Christ, but you've never realized that you've been adopted by Him. You're a son or a daughter. And because you're adopted, you don't have to give in to the sins of the flesh. You don't have to bow under the fear when it comes. That you have the same rights and privileges as Jesus, and you get the same inheritance that He has. You've not really settled the fact that you've been fully adopted. Man, if that's unclear, or lady, if that's unclear to you this morning, get that settled before you leave. Come up and pray with folks to say, I want to settle my adoption this morning. I want to be clear who I am and whose I am. Very, very important. The second thing is, you may be in a place of suffering. I don't know what that is. It can mean many different things to many different people. Things that I hear about happening in the Middle East and the suffering that it's going on there. And yet I hear testimonies coming out of the Middle East that just blow your mind as well. God's doing an amazing work in amidst that horrible, horrible situation. And I'm sure He's doing the same thing in Ukraine as well. Only God, and you'll hear about this next week, only God can take things and turn around for good. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else could do that. But maybe you're in a situation where you're allowing suffering to take over and you lost hope. Regain that hope this morning. Come receive prayer. Regain that hope to say it's not always going to be the way it is now. It's a decision. It's not an emotion. And finally, maybe you just feel too worn out to know what to pray. Again, the Holy Spirit is there to pray for you and with you. He knows the will of God. Come and just say to those praying today, I just want to yield to the Holy Spirit. I want to be led of the Holy Spirit. What's He going to do? He's going to lead you into truth. That's His goal. That's where He's going to take you. He's going to lead you into the will of God. And my, it's going to be good. Again, we live in this now and not yet. The now of all these things that aren't quite right yet. But then the hope of the not yet. Of us beginning to line up and live that His glimpses of His glory touches earth. And then one day His glory will flood the earth. It's going to be amazing. Will you stand with me as Nick comes to close us out?